Hello again, church family. Hope that, again, that you're all doing well and that you've been blessed to have this extra time at home and with your family. I know Julie, she's been at home for 36 days straight. She's like trying to make her own personal record. But she's blessed, and we've been blessed to be at home together. Hope that everyone had a blessed Resurrection Day. And just don't forget that we're going to be planning to have another Resurrection Day celebration together the third Sunday after we all come together. So we really want that to be just a major celebration together. Also remember too that we have the order of service there online, so we encourage you just to pray through those requests and listen to the songs and sing along there at home. But I want to add a few prayers to your prayer list. I want to ask that you would please pray for our sister April Thien. If you'll remember, about 6 months ago, the doctor said that April had cancer on her kidney. And we prayed and prayed for her, and then the doctors came back and said that, well, they didn't see anything anymore and that it was gone. So we were praising the Lord, but then talked with April, and the doctors are saying that there is cancer and that they're going to have to operate to remove the cancer. So here in the next couple weeks, our sister will be having surgery. So we need to be praying for April. And I know a lot of you are already. Many of you have called April and have been encouraging her. And we just want to continue to encourage her and let her know we love her and that we're going to be right there with her through all of this. So we do love you, April. We're praying for you. I also want to ask for you to pray for Muhammad and his wife, Kathy. Muhammad was a new visitor for that month or so before this virus. And he would sit in the back over here. Anyway, that's why I'm looking over there. Anyway, Muhammad, I was talking with him, and the Lord's really just been working and doing a deep work in his heart and his mind. And Muhammad is just his relationship with the Lord is growing stronger and stronger, and he called and he wants to be baptized. So we want to pray for Muhammad and for his family, and that the Lord would continue to encourage him and just help him to grow in his faith. And so we'll look forward to celebrating a baptism when we can all get back together too. And I just want to ask, too, for prayer for our church leaders, because pretty soon, hopefully soon, we'll have these stay-at-home or restrictions removed, and we'll be able to get back together. But more than likely, we're going to have some challenges and different requirements we're going to have to adhere to. And so just want prayer for wisdom for as we're planning to get our services restarted and meet together, that we'll be able to know how to do that and how to do it well. So we're looking forward to that time. And again, this is a very strange time, or I guess maybe we're getting a little used to it now, with many of us at home much more. And, you know, even if you're not at home as much and you're actually busier than ever, I know that's the case for some of you, we still need to be examining ourselves in this time. And we need to be stopping and asking ourselves, are we paying attention to God? Are we looking to Him right now and giving Him attention? A couple weeks ago, on April 5th, the message, which should still be online, was about the daily office, or you could call it the divine office. And all it is, it's not devotion time, but it's just several times through the day where you stop and just focus on the Lord and worship Him and just spend time with Him. And so it's just a rhythm and a habit that will bring great blessing into your life. And so that's why I'm mentioning it again. If you didn't watch that message, I'd encourage you to watch it to know what I mean when I ask you if you had a good daily office, you know, today, or if you had a good time with the Lord in your daily office this week. Just a real blessing and an encouragement. So I encourage you to listen to that message if you didn't, the message on April 5th. So the daily office is a rhythm we need to have in our lives. And for a lot of us, we have more time to adjust our schedules and make that a habit right now. So we want to be working on that. But there's an even more important rhythm that we need to have in our lives. I believe it's even more important. And I would even say that it's one of the most important habits or rhythms that you need to have in your life. And that habit is the observance of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath means to cease from working or to stop working. So, you know, a lot of us might not have too much trouble doing that right now because we're at home and not able to work. But before we go any further in talking about resting, I want to just venture into talking about work a little bit first, all right? So I want to talk about what the Bible says about work and how important and how much of a blessing it is. God's intention from the very beginning was for human beings to work. And work is not a result of sin, all right? We don't have to work and by the sweat of our brow and be exhausted because of the result of sin. From the moment God created Adam and Eve, He gave them work to do. He made the Garden of Eden, and then we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, Pastor Bob has been doing his Bible studies through Genesis, and we've gotten through chapter 1, and we're in chapter 2, but Pastor Bob pointed out on this particular verse in his study that to subdue and rule over every living thing that moves on the earth means you have a lot of work to do. Okay, there's a lot of work to do there. And of course, that was before the fall. So work is a blessing, and it is our calling from God. And this is convicting, but we see that God worked 6 days. He took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh He rested. And that is the model for us. And so we are to work 6 days. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall rest. We don't work 5 days and then have 2 days off. We don't work 4 days and then have 3 days off. And then we go out and we're weekend warriors and we live for the weekend And we spend 2 or 3 days just having fun and escaping from life every week. No, the scripture says we are to work 6 days and have 1 day off. I hear a lot that the younger generation is losing its, or never had, a work ethic. A work ethic in our culture, in the younger generations, is lost. It's just not there. But just to elaborate on that, what is a work ethic? What is a good work ethic? Wayne Grudem says of work ethic that it is believing that there is moral goodness in productive work. Kind of summarizes it. Having a good work ethic means that you believe that there is moral goodness in productive work. And we see Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians verses, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And it says there, "For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat." And so we see Paul's example there of being a hard worker and encouraging the Thessalonians to do the same. The Bible commands that Christians should work heartily as unto the Lord, and we see that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And we also see in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, that we are to take joy in our work. And we also know that Proverbs has much to say about work. I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and this is out of the New Living Translation. I like this translation of this verse. It says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Like a bandit, scarcity will attack you like an armed robber." So just more on what a good work ethic is. A good work ethic is to take joy in productivity that serves and blesses others. To take joy in productivity that serves and blesses others. It is to know the work that God has called you to do and to do it with joy. To take joy in doing it. And whether that is being a mom or a dishwasher or a teacher or a construction worker or a doctor, we need to take joy in being productive to serve and bless others. And when a good work ethic is prominent in a society, that society will be blessed. And in doing this, we imitate God. God took delight in the works of his hands. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, where over and over it says, God says that it was good, it was good, it was very good. But of course, sin has distorted work, and it's distorted work in two ways, either through laziness or through being a workaholic. So let's consider laziness just for a few minutes. Laziness is failure to view productive work in a positive way. If you're lazy, you have poor work habits. The lazy person, his hope for becoming wealthy is not through hard work of good quality, but rather getting something for nothing. The lazy person will have the view that those who do well economically are just lucky, while those who do not do so well are just victims of bad luck. Lazy people become consumers and not producers. More and more people become takers and not makers. A sense of entitlement begins to pervade their thinking. These things come from the loss of a biblical worldview of the goodness of work. And Pastor Bob, as you pointed out in the Bible study, and I agree, that as we're losing this biblical work ethic in our own culture, that it will destroy our nation quicker than anything. On the other hand, sin has distorted work and created workaholics. Workaholics are people who work incessantly, driving themselves day and night to accumulate more and more, but never having enough. Work is their religion. And after 30 years of living this way, the result is big homes, fancy cars, but destroyed marriages, alienated children, and broken health. And so we see that work needs to be balanced with times of rest. And so the rhythm that I want to talk to you about today that we need to have in our lives is the Sabbath. And again, the Sabbath means to cease working, to stop working. The Sabbath refers to doing nothing related to work for a 24-hour period each week. You know, we think that the Sabbath is not a requirement. It's optional. But actually the Sabbath is a foundational principle for mankind. It was established in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, along with marriage and work. And so it is a vital principle for us. And of course, God, He gives us an example of the Sabbath that we are to follow. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, "By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Peter Scazzero writes that the Sabbath is a unit of time by which we are to orient our entire lives. Our lives are to revolve around the Sabbath. It is a holy day. It is a separate day from the other 6 days. The Sabbath provides for us a rhythm in which we are to live. It provides for us a rhythm that we have to reorient our lives around the living God. It gets us realigned with the Lord. After 6 days of work and toil, and we can come and rest and realign ourselves with the Lord. The Sabbath gets our compasses pointing in the right direction. So you know how a compass is always pointing north? Well, that is what the Sabbath is to do for us, is to keep us pointed at God. And without the Sabbath, without daily offices, without devotions, without these things, our compasses are just spinning around wild and crazy, like something out of the Twilight Zone or something. But the Sabbath, it helps to get our compass pointed in the right direction at the Lord, focused on Him. On Sabbath, we imitate God by stopping our work and resting. Keeping the Sabbath is both radical and extremely difficult in our everyday lives. It is something that's not going to be easy to establish and make a rhythm if it's not. To take a whole day and to not work and to rest and just focus on the Lord means that we're going to have to make some serious changes to our schedules and to how we do things. And again, I think that's why it's a good time now to do this, as a lot of us have extra time to begin planning and making these changes. Our culture knows nothing of setting aside a whole day to rest and delight in God. In fact, our culture would say it's a big waste of time. And as I said, unfortunately, many of us think that the Sabbath is optional. But the Sabbath is absolutely essential to discipleship. The Sabbath helps us hang on to the rope and not get lost in the blizzards. And I'm saying that, I'm referring to homes in the Midwest. During blizzards, they would have to tie ropes from their barn to their house during a blizzard, and they'd have to hang on to that rope. If they dropped the rope or lost it, they would easily get lost in the blizzard because they couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. So the Sabbath helps us to hang on to that rope to keep us headed in the right direction, to keep us headed home. It keeps our compass pointing in the right direction to have that day each week set aside for the Lord. More importantly, keeping the Sabbath in Scripture is a commandment. Keeping the Sabbath is a commandment in Scripture. We must understand that the Sabbath is a command from God. And the Sabbath is actually right up there with the other commands. Do not lie, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and you know the rest. As is true with all of God's commands, they're not a burden, but they are a blessing. Pastor Bob pointed out in his study that we as Christians do not want to give too much credit to the law. And we don't. We don't want to be legalistic. And so because of that, we've kind of avoided talking about the Sabbath or teaching about it or saying point blank, the Sabbath is a command from the Lord that we are to follow. We see in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so we know Jesus fulfilled the law. As Paul Washer writes so eloquently, Jesus glorified God in every thought, word, and deed. And he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. An uninterrupted obedience marked the entire course of Jesus' life. He was blameless in regard to the law, and in the blazing white light of God's holiness that exposes every darkness, he stood without shadow or spot. The Scriptures declare that God charges error even against his angels, but in Jesus he found only perfect holiness and an infinite store of righteousness. He was holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated from sinners, the only member of Adam's race who stood approved of God by virtue of his own merit. And then, praise the Lord, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And of course, the danger that is there for us in observing the Sabbath is becoming legalistic. We don't want to do that. But as Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The Pharisees in Jesus' day had created so many extra regulations and rules for the Sabbath, and these rules were a very heavy burden on the people. But we remember what we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me," Jesus says, "come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus has done all the works of righteousness that were required, and he did them for us. There is nothing that we can do to earn any right standing before God. And then Jesus made himself a sacrifice to cleanse those who believe and trust in him of all their sin. He rose from the grave on the third day and later ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he rules over all creation. And not only does he rule over all creation, but he also wills all creation to exist. It all exists because of him. So not only is Jesus all that we need, but Jesus is all that we have, as he's the one that holds everything around us together. Our Sabbath rest is in him. Our Sabbath rest is in his finished work of salvation. And one of the most important questions that anyone can ask you is, do you believe in these things about Jesus? And I hope that you do. But now in Christ, we've been given the grace to love and obey him. We have been given the ability to desire and to take one day out of the week and commit it fully to worship and rest and contemplation on the God of the universe. John Piper writes, "Jesus didn't come to abolish the Sabbath." He didn't come to abolish the Sabbath, but to dig it out from under the mountain of legalistic sediment and give it to us again as a blessing rather than a burden. It is a day for showing mercy and a day for doing good. It should not be governed rigidly by narrow definitions of what work is and work isn't. It is a day to focus on the Lord. And we know, as we read, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and so the Sabbath is a day to focus on Jesus. And we read in Exodus chapter 20, that's where you find the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting that the Sabbath is given the most specificity, and it's actually given the most detail and the most words. We read in Exodus 20 about the Sabbath, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath for for the Lord, your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see in that passage that God worked, and we are to work. We also see that God rested, and we are to rest too. The Sabbath calls us to build the doing of nothing into our schedules each week. We are to do nothing that is measurable. Nothing that is measurable is to be accomplished for one day. And as I said, by the world's standards, it is inefficient, unproductive, and useless to do that. But to fail to see the value of doing nothing and just being with God is really to miss the heart of Christianity. Now, depending on your work schedule, you may have to choose another day besides Sunday if it is to be a day without work for you. And so it depends on your work schedule. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. According to Scaziero, who wrote the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he said that the key to the Sabbath is to set a regular rhythm of keeping every 7 days, keeping a Sabbath day for every seven days, to keep one 24-hour day per Sabbath. And so a traditional Jewish Sabbath would have started on Friday evening and gone to Saturday evening. So that's a 24-hour period. And then some people will start their Sabbath Saturday night and then go to Sunday night. But again, the key is to have a 24-hour period that you have set for the purpose of Sabbath. And you could even choose a day in the middle of the week if that's what worked best for you. So I want to, before we wrap up, I want to give four principles for a biblical Sabbath. Okay, these are four principles that help us to discern the difference between just a regular day off and an actual Sabbath day. And so the four things that we need to know to recognize and to be able to distinguish a Sabbath day is, first, that we have to stop. Number two, we have to rest. Number three, we have to delight. And number four, we have to contemplate. So the first one is we have to stop. So Sabbath is first and foremost a day of stopping. Problem is, right, there's just always a long list of things to do. We need to finish a project, or we need to answer emails, return phone messages, balance our bank account, pay bills, finish cleaning the house, and the list goes on, and you can add to it. But on the Sabbath, we're to stop those things. We stop because God is on the throne, assuring us that the world will not fall apart if we stop. But of course, again, we accomplish one goal and then we've got three others that are right there in front of us right after that. So it's not easy, but we need to learn how to stop and focus on the Lord. Truth be told, ultimately, we will die with countless unfinished projects and goals, things that we did not finish, okay? That's just true, and that's okay. God is at work taking care of the universe. He manages quite well without us having to run things. When we are sleeping, He is working. So He commands us to relax, to enjoy the fact that we are not in charge of this world, that even when we die, the world will continue on nicely without us. And this is true. So every Sabbath reminds us to be still and know that He is God and not to worry about our life. When I trust God and obey His commands, He will provide. He will provide for you and me. And so we can trust Him enough to stop for one day a week. All right, so stopping is one of the principles of the Sabbath. Number two is resting. We are to rest from all the work and the to-do list and all the things we're racing around doing. So the question is, what in the world are we supposed to do if we're not doing those things? We don't know how to not be busy, right? And the answer is pretty nice. The answer is whatever delights and replenishes you, that's what you're to do. To rest, we are to do what delights and replenishes us. We're to purposely engage in ideas and people that get your mind off any thought of work. Okay? Want to remove any thought of work. Some things that you could do to help you get your mind off of work. You could take a nap. You could work out. Go on a long walk. Read a novel. Watch a good movie. Go out for dinner. But avoid the computer and the cell phone. Put those away. Here are some things that we just need to replace with rest. All right, these are things that need to be put aside for 24 hours, okay? Work. Physical exhaustion. Hurriedness. Multitasking. Competitiveness. Worry. Decision-making. Catching up on errands. Your phone. These are just things that just need to be set aside if possible. It might not be possible for your phone. For some of you. But when we stop and rest, we are respecting our humanity and the image of God in us. And as Jesus said, we do not serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath serves us. And that made it very clear that the Sabbath is for us, so that we can be replenished. And so we are to stop, we are to rest, and we are to delight. So, we are to delight in what we have been given. We're to delight in what we have been given. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. See, God, He delighted over His creation. And on Sabbaths, we are called to enjoy and delight in creation and its gifts. We're to delight in what God has created. Just as God delighted in what He had created, we are to do the same. Delight in His creation. We are to slow down and pay attention to our food. All right? You know, really taste it. You don't have to scarf it down. Take your time. Smell it and taste its goodness. We are to take the time to see the beauty of a tree, a leaf, a flower, ants working on the ground, to look up at the sky and just stop and just behold the beauty of it and take it in, delight in the beauty of the sky. All of those things were created with great care by our God. God has given us our senses so that we can feast on all the miracles of life. God also wants us to slow down. He wants us also to slow down to pay attention to people. That's very important. He wants us to slow down so we can spend time with people. He wants us to delight in each other. Jesus models that well for us. We see him take time with the Samaritan woman. We see him take time with Nicodemus, with the rich young ruler, and many others. We see Jesus, he's able to just stop and talk with them, spend time with them. And to do this, we need to discipline ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves to walk a little bit slower and leave lots of free space and time to stop to talk to people. For time to stop for an unexpected, unscheduled conversation. And we want to leave behind the hurriedness and busyness so that we can be present for others, to be undistracted and present for other people, to delight in people. That's another purpose that God has for us in the Sabbath. So we are to stop, we're to rest, we're to delight, and we're to contemplate. And of course, this is the last and the most important of the four principles. It is that we stop and contemplate on our God. We see in Exodus chapter 31, verse 15, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord." And so we are to contemplate on our God. We're to contemplate and ponder on the love of God. And that should be one of the central focuses of our Sabbath. Of course, our Sabbath includes worshiping with God's people, right? We come together and we worship, we sing. It includes reading Scripture and praying together. And this has been the case all throughout Jewish and even Christian history, that this is some of the things that are done on the Sabbath, fellowship together. And fellowship together is so vital for our spiritual growth and our God-centeredness. It is absolutely vital. The Christian is not to walk alone. And that's why I keep reminding you that us meeting this way over a computer screen is a lousy way for us to meet. And unfortunately, many Christians who were going to church may now be thinking that, you know what, having church at home is actually better. I think this is pretty nice. I'm liking this. But that thought is in direct opposition to the Word of God. It is not better for us to be alone and separated from each other. It is biblical and much, much better for us to be together, to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And so Sundays do remain an ideal time for Sabbath keeping, because of the Christian fellowship we have with one another. So fellowship is very important. Our contemplation on God and His Word, it has a purpose on the Sabbath. We contemplate God and His Word to help us realign with the Lord, to be aligned with Him once each week. Our fallen minds are quick to forget, and we must continually be reminded that God created everything. We must be continually reminded that He holds all of creation together, and be reminded that He rules over everything. We forget that easily. We must be realigned to focus on God's attributes, on who He is, on His characteristics. We must be realigned to focus on all that God has done. We must be realigned to remember the blessings and the resources that we have in Christ Jesus. All true joy and contentment are from God. And the Sabbath will help us to draw on that true joy and contentment that we find in God and we find in Him alone. We don't find that in stuff, in possessions, in wealth. That is all false. False joy and false hope. True joy and contentment is in God. And the Sabbath will help us to maintain those things and also help us to maintain a vital relationship with Him. As we contemplate on the Sabbath, as we stop, as we rest, as we delight, and as we contemplate on Jesus, we will be reminded that Jesus is the Messiah. We'll be reminded that Jesus is the very face of God and the exact representation of Him in the flesh. We'll be reminded that Jesus is the fullest representation of God's love and His justice. As we focus on Jesus' revelation of God's character, we will be spiritually renewed. God will increasingly come and dominate the center of our consciousness. As we contemplate on God during Sabbath, our minds will turn toward Him as automatically as the compass needle seeks the north. All right? And that's what we need. We will want our thoughts to be informed by His wisdom until we have the mind of Christ. We will want our emotions to respond to events as God would respond. We will want our actions to be totally conform to His will. We will be renewed spiritually. So the Sabbath day is a gift. It's like a snow day. It's rare up here, but when it happens and we're stuck at home, and all of a sudden we have a free day with no plans, no obligations, and we get to do what we want. And that's a gift. And God gives us that same gift once a week, to take a day with no obligations, to stop, to rest, to delight, and to just contemplate on Him. And think about it, okay? Think about it. God gives you over 7 weeks of snow days in a year. 52 days a year we have to stop and have no obligations. Scaziro concludes, and if you begin to practice stopping, resting, delighting, and contemplating for one 24-hour period each week, you will soon find your other 6 days being infused with the same qualities. And maybe that's what God intended the whole time, that those qualities that we have on that day of rest and on the Sabbath, those qualities would begin to flow into the other 6 days, and we would just be more blessed, more productive than we ever could have been working constantly and all the time. So in this strange time of stay-at-home orders and social distancing because of the coronavirus, we have to ask ourselves, am I paying attention to God? Am I paying attention to God? And as God is working out His perfect will and plans through this time, why don't we let God work out the blessings of having daily offices each day and having a Sabbath once a week, letting these rhythms bless our lives. And we need to be diligent to work and make these rhythms in our lives so that we will be compasses that are always pointed directly at the Lord, and that our eyes would be fixed on Him. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are such a blessing. You are so... Lord, You are so, so good to us. And so we want to worship You, Lord. We want to set aside these times to just worship You. Heavenly Father, thank You for taking care of the world and the universe and everything around us, Lord. Forgive us for being so independent, Lord, and thinking that we do these many things by our own strength. But Father, it's You that blesses and strengthens and helps us in all these things. And so, Father, we just ask that You would help us to be diligent and disciplined to work out these rhythms in our lives, Lord, that You have set principles that You've given us, Lord. We thank You for them. We love You, Lord Jesus. We worship You. Pray Your blessings and Your Spirit poured out on Your people as we're separate and at home. We also pray again, Lord, that You'd go before bringing us back together, giving us wisdom, and bringing us together, Lord, to worship together again. We love You, Lord. We ask these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you soon.